Would you pray with me? Father God, to you all our hearts are open. All our desires are known. And from you no secrets are hidden. By your Holy Spirit, lead us into repentance. Guide us in truth. And cleanse us from evil so that we may honor your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Can everyone see the PowerPoint? Today I put up a lot of slides to keep us all interested. they're there to help aid and to help you follow along with this somewhat difficult sermon. So as Pastor Deb was saying before, I really appreciate this church because one of the great things about it is the presence of children in our worship and community life. Because my siblings are much older than me, they were married by the time I was in my early 20s, and they started having children. So I didn't have younger siblings to take care of, but I got to witness my nieces and nephew growing up. And if you spent any time around children, chances are you'll get to see something like this. Or this. Or this. And my favorite, this. So, yeah, kids can get angry. But it's not just kids. Animals can get angry. I think that's more humiliation than anger, but maybe both. And not just children or animals, but adults can get angry. And because we see all these images of anger around us, we tend to associate, tend to imagine that God would have the same kind of anger. But we need to ask, why do people become angry? Why does God get angry? Is there a difference? Anger is a powerful feeling. And it's expressed in many ways. So, it usually starts from something. And it starts when something goes wrong. We think something wrong has happened to you. Or maybe you see something wrong happen to another person. Your brother takes a toy that you were playing with from you. Someone cuts you off in the line in front of you. Your friend shared a secret to another. Your spouse didn't listen to you. Your mother blames you for not finding a husband. Usually, you can spot an angry person. Narrowed eyes, glaring nostrils, and grimace. For the really skillful person, you can express anger even through smiling. Or with no expression at all. Sometimes anger looks like yelling and shouting. So, for fun, her angry face. And I know some of you have really good angry faces. So I'll count to like three. Make an angry face, and better yet, if you can turn to the person next to you and make an angry face, it'd be even better. Alright? Ready? Alright, on count of three. One, two, three. A good angry face.
Abraham.
I know. I bet most of you know you can make a good angry face. And sometimes it's easier done when there's nobody really looking at you. Anger is powerful. And you know why it's powerful? It's because anger rises. It builds. It escalates into tantrums, which can be funny, or rage, which is not so funny. Anger can also be done alone, but it can also be collective with groups of people. Groups of people can be angry at one person or another group of people. These situations, especially when there's large groups of people that are angry, they can easily escalate into rioting and use of force. Anger threatens self-control. Right? When you're angry, it's very easy just to lose control. And you make poor decisions. And you say hurtful things. And anger, when it's not self-controlled, makes you act out against people. You want to hurt them. And when that happens, we call that, it's a kind of a longer word, aggression. And I want to make a point clear that you can be angry without being aggressive. So it's not always wrong to be angry, but when you're aggressive, when you let it out of control, it can often lead to wrong actions. That's why there are a lot of people who are afraid of anger because of what it can do to people. Anger, even though it started by a wrong, can lead to even more wrong because people do things out of anger. It becomes this vicious cycle that only seems to end when someone stops and forgives, as we learned last week from the book of Micah. A couple of weeks ago, we saw how Jonah was angry at God for being gracious to the people of Nineveh, who were Assyrians. They were part of the empire of Assyria. And the Assyrians were cruel to the people of Israel. But God gave them an opportunity to repent to say sorry. Because, and when they did, God forgave them. He did not punish them. But Jonah was angry at God doing this. And God wanted Jonah to face his own anger and to reflect on why he, Jonah, was angry. Now we come to the book of Nahum, written about 100 years after the time of Jonah. The king of Assyria, King Sennacherib, made Nineveh his capital city. And the empire had expanded and grew and became very, very prosperous. They were very wealthy. And a sign of it is that after Assyria conquered Thebes and Egypt in 663 BC, so like a long, long time ago, Nineveh became the largest city in the world at that time. And so, while Nineveh thrived in this big, prosperous city, a prophet by the name of Nahum, which actually means comfort, wrote these words. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him, but with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. Pursue his foes into the realm of darkness. The Assyrians were known for their military might and cruelty. Their national god, Assur, was a war god. Their kings were responsible for conquering other nations and building palaces and temples. Sennacherib built his palace in Nineveh, and on the walls they carved scenes of battle and of conquest. Battle was one thing, but their treatment of captives and conquered people were terrifying. Which I won't get into here, because actually it's really, really gruesome. Let's just say the acts of ISIS or ISIL looks almost compassionate compared to ancient Assyria. But for hundreds of years, the Assyrians devastated peoples, and they expanded. So keep this in mind, that the embodiment of evil for the people of God, the Assyrians, they were at the top of their game when Nahum wrote. By 639 BC, Assyria dominated Egypt to Elam. And if you were living in this area at the time, it felt like Assyria conquered the whole world by their cruelty. So we're not just talking about alien invasion, but a war that's been happening for Jews. If you were a Jew at that time, your family, your parents, your grandparents, and great-grandparents would all have been living in fear of the Assyrians. And then you hear these words, a prophecy concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and vents his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are dust of his feet. God, according to Nahum, is angry. But divine anger is different from human anger in a number of important ways. God doesn't lose control, nor does he lose his wisdom in anger. God doesn't throw a big tantrum or bullies people into doing his will. It isn't this blind, exploding force. But God's anger is slow. Literally, that phrase, slow in anger, actually means long of nose. So if you can picture somebody with long nose. It's not flaring up, but long of nose. In other words, he is patient. However, when humans get angry, you lose control. And when you lose control, you let loose what is directly opposite to love. Revengeful hatred. Nor does his anger lead him to negative and destructive speech. When you see a person gets angry, you may not act out physically, but boy, you say pretty awful things. Or you want to say really awful things. And usually it comes out in speech that actually judges and criticizes the person that you think has done wrong. And that speech is actually harmful. And I think that's why James wrote to the church, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness of God. No, it produces the righteousness that God desires." It's interesting that when we judge another person, when we speak harshly and criticize, it actually takes the place of God. It upsets God's place to judge and criticize. And not only that, when we insult another person, when we use negative speech to another, you're insulting the image of God in that other person. I think people need a timeout, especially when you're angry. And also what's different about divine anger is that divine anger is always justified. It's not unpredictable or irrational. It is usually not surprising. When you read the prophets, the minor prophets, this is not a big surprise that God is angry at Assyria. He has a right to be angry. He sees all the terrible and mean things that people do to each other. Unlike human anger, where sometimes it's not appropriate. So God sees the real stuff. He sees when people act like the boss of the world. And this is what we call sin. sin and the wrong done against God and the wrong done against one another. And the Assyrians did both for a long time. What's interesting to know is that in the book of Isaiah, it says that God actually used the Assyrians to punish his people for not obeying God, for not worshiping God. But then he says that he was going to punish Assyria because they boasted. They said that by our own might and our power, we gain control. All that to say is that God's anger is always appropriate, and human anger may not always be. Divine anger always, I believe, leads to divine justice. What is God's anger for? It's actually to make right what was wrong. And what we see in the words of Nahum is that God won't let evil get away with it. God's wrath, when he's angry, is meant to put an end to destruction and put an end to death. And the aim is to establish righteousness and shalom, peace. And that testifies God's honor. Why do we need divine anger? Why do we as a church need to know that God gets angry? Well, if you think about it, what would happen to us if God was complacent, if God was okay with whatever people does? Whether they do right or whether they do wrong. What happens to us if we think we can do no wrong while we're trampling? Divine anger tells us that God is involved. Not ignoring us. Or is he completely removed from what's happening in our world? And I'd like to see God like this she-bear. A mother with her cubs. If you ever spent time camping in the national parks, and you ever done some basic safety in the national parks, you learn quickly about bear safety. And the number one rule that you're taught when you're in the national parks camping is that never, ever approach a baby bear or a young cub in the wild. Because you know that mama bear is close by. And if she sees you approaching her cub, she's going to think that you're going to harm her cub, and guess what? She's going to hurt you. Of course, I've seen lots of tourists ignore that rule completely. But yeah, it's just basic common sense. And so God can be like this she-bear. Don't hurt my people, or I will hurt you. And for me, and for us, it shows that divine anger tells us sometimes the anger we experience is actually an appropriate reaction to something that's wrong. And this picture here is of a protest in India, where women are hurt on a regular basis and the police do nothing. And so the people are appropriately angry about what is happening. Divine anger also tells us that vengeance or revenge is God alone. People who act out in revenge or in anger actually act out in insecurity. They don't feel safe. They don't feel like there's been justice. And I actually think that when a wrong is done, they feel like a part of their identity has been taken away. And so there's this tendency that when a wrong has been done, you want to take out your anger at another person. And when that happens, it actually damages both parties. Revenge may satisfy anger initially, but it can actually make the offense, the hurt of the original offense, longer. Committing revenge changes you. It hardens your heart. And studies show that people that commit revenge or even act out in punishment of another, they become preoccupied and they ruminate on that offense longer than those who don't act out on it. And that's because people make the mistake of thinking that revenge will make them feel better. And actually, they often feel worse than those who can't take revenge. So I don't know if you know the cycle of revenge. Person A steals from person B, and so then person B gets angry and steals something from person A, and then person A doesn't agree that that was justified, so they steal something else from person B, and on and on and on it goes. We call this a cycle of retaliation. Because one person sense of fairness is not the same as another person's sense of fairness. And often we see that with siblings fighting in a family. In extreme cases, violence is introduced. And that's why we have gang violence. That's why we have feuds in families. Human vengeance. Divine vengeance is divine justice. And if we think about it, our human justice system takes vengeance out of the question. The person who is offended doesn't commit the punishment. And that's our way of establishing peace with one another in human society. God's vengeance is always fair, always cold, and it's meant to protect. It is meant to stop the cycle of retaliation. We see a lot of evil in this world. Children are hurt by adults. People are hurt because they look or act different. Countries are hurt because governments are corrupt. Nahum tells us that God will not let evil escape. And God has made an end to all wickedness and evil by the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. Because of the cross, the cycle of retaliation ends. Not because doer bears the punishment, but God bears the punishment. God bears the suffering. No evil goes unpunished, because He takes it, so that we may become good by His grace. Nahum predicted Nineveh's destruction, which came in 612 BC. And that famous city was never rebuilt. Ruins of the old city of Nineveh are just across the Tigris River from the modern city of Mosul. So here's a current map of the area. So you see there's Turkey, Egypt, and Israel, and Iraq, current country, day Iraq, and there's Mosul. And I zoomed in, so this is the city of Mosul, and the ruins of that great city sits right across the river from current Mosul. Mosul is the capital of what they call Nineveh governance. It's a region in Iraq, and up to 2014, it had the most Christians in the area. They're mostly Assyrians, descendants from that old, ancient Assyrian Empire that ended in 612 BC. They're not Arabian or Kurdish. The Assyrians of today are Christian, with their own unique language, culture, and heritage. And I find it fascinating that the descendants of those who once captive the people of God have themselves become the people of God. But on June 10th, 2014, Mosul was taken over by the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, or ISIS. And it's been widely reported that as many as 500,000 people have fled the city. And many of those who have left their homes in Mosul are these Assyrian Christians. And they're being persecuted by a brutal extremist group. And so my question is, how do you think God is feeling about this? Is the Western Church responding? What makes us angry? I was looking this up, and recently what seemed to have caught people's attention recently in the American Christian news was a lady wrote a piece about not wearing yoga pants anymore because it can cause men to lust after her. Yeah, exactly. What? This went all over the place. People passed this around, they argued, blah, blah, blah. Meanwhile, there's 16.7 million refugees worldwide in 2013. 50% of those refugees are under the age of 18. Almost 21 million people are victims of forced labor, slavery. 4.5 million are victims of forced sexual exploitation. 47 6,885 children were living in foster care in Canada in 2011. 1,017 Indigenous women and girls were murdered in Canada from 1980 to 2012. 1 billion children live in poverty. That's one in two children in the world. Less than 1% of what the world spends in weapons could have educated every child in the year 2000. But of course, this never happened. We should all stop and pause and think about what should really be angering the church. And what angers God. And may our anger at the things that anger the heart of God move us not into aggression, but to prayer, to acts of mercy and justice. May our anger move us to what is good. Our God is good. Our God is an avenger, slow to anger, but powerful. He will make an end to what is evil. And He can do that because Christ is our peace. From Ephesians, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions and sin. It is by grace you have been saved. For He, Christ Himself, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By setting aside in His flesh the law with its commandments, with its commands and regulations, His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who are near. Through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Christ is our cornerstone. God makes an end to all evil by becoming our peace. And we celebrate this every week. How? Through the body and blood of Christ. And each time we do this, we actually do something crazy. Something that this world has a really hard time understanding. We break bread and we pronounce peace with one another. So let us pray. Father God, we thank You that You do care for Your people. You do care about what happens in this world. And You see all that is wrong, all that is wicked, and all that is evil. And we confess that we don't often see what is wrong, what's really wrong. And so it is why we need your divine anger to teach us, to point out what is not right between us, between us and you, God, and one another. And we thank you that you, in your divine anger, made a way. You put an end to what is wrong by becoming our peace. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen.